Position yourself to receive God's best. And the title of today's message is Change Your Perspective, not Prospective. So I missed that on the note page. It's Perspective. So if you want to change it yourself, that's the title. It's Change Your Perspective. And I'm going to start right in the note page this morning, page 1, number 1. Am I good back there? Good. So at this point in this series, we've discovered a number of reasons why people take this out of my back and put it in here and see if that makes a difference. At this point in the series, we've discovered a number of reasons why people don't seize their God-given opportunities. We discovered that often people miss an opportunity because they're insensitive to it, because that they're unprepared for it, because they focus on the adversity rather than on the opportunity, or because people are just not willing to work. And some people think everything should be handed to them on a silver platter and that the world owes them a living. They want conditions to be perfect before they move. They're looking for security and they're unwilling to take risks. But we've already learned, according to Ecclesiastes 11:4, if you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. To turn an opportunity into a reality, you must be willing to stretch yourself. You must aim high. You must be willing to take risks. Number 2 in your insert. Security and opportunities very seldom go together. See, too often we want to be able to hold on to what we think or feel is secure, and before that we're going to be willing to step out and seize an opportunity. But as we've already learned, opportunities seldom wait around for the faint-hearted or the slow to move. Someone once said, even a turtle doesn't get ahead unless it's willing to stick its neck out. So in order to step through an open door of opportunity that God has for you, you have got to be willing to give up some security. Let's look at Luke 9, 23 and 24. Jesus is speaking, and he says to them all. How many is he talking to?
All.
Who is all?
Everybody.
If anyone desires to come after me, you want to serve God? You want to serve Jesus? Let him deny himself. It ain't about you anymore. It's about other people. And take up your cross daily. Now, when he says take up your cross daily, are you going to go pick up an 8-foot board with a cross, a beam going across it and carry that cross? No. What is your cross? It may be having to work in an environment that's not friendly. It may be having a boss that's not nice to you. It may be having to represent Christ in an environment that's not very hospitable to Christ. It may be being made fun of by your family and friends. It might be people not wanting to be around you anymore because all of a sudden you're one of those Jesus people. It may be a lot of things, but we all have a cross to bear. We all end up in a situation where we have something that we have to do. So what did he say? He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, whoever desires to keep the status quo, whoever desires to just leave it alone, see, that's the security people want to hang on to, will lose it. But whoever loses his life is willing to lay it all down and go for it. See, that's the risk part that I'm talking about. For my sake, we'll save it. You'll get it. See, it's simple, guys. Every decision you make for God, you're going to have two voices in your head. You're going to have one screaming, that is not the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have one that's being soft and speaking to you, and that's the Holy Spirit. And you have to discern which one you're going to follow. Are you going to go with the crowd, or are you going to stand with God? And if you stand with God, we just read about Jehoshaphat, right? What will happen? God will stand with you. But if you stand against God, it's not that God won't stand with you anymore, but you haven't enabled him to stand with you by getting in agreement with his word, so you're just on your own, and that's never a good way to be. So yes, we have to take up our cross. Yes, we have to do our part. So what Jesus is saying here is that in order to follow him, in order to be his disciple, you have to take a risk. You have to stretch yourself. You have to let go of what you feel is security, because security and opportunity seldom go together. In order to seize an opportunity, you have to stick your neck out, take a risk, and lay hold by faith. And the only way to seize a God-given opportunity is by faith. If something that you believe to be an opportunity and it does not require you to use your faith, it is probably not from God. Everything God will ever tell you to do will seem impossible in the natural. I don't have the time, I don't have the skill, I don't. Because see, if it's possible, it's probably not from Him. Why? Because we know that in order to please Him, that we have to what? Use our faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, if you're doing something that doesn't require any faith, you probably ought to stop doing it and step into the supernatural. Listen to God about the things that men will say are impossible. Because the things that men say are impossible are absolutely possible with God. Have you ever stressed yourself? Have you ever taken a risk? Were you told that you're a fool for doing it? Did a bunch of self-proclaimed experts come around and tell you you can't walk on water? 17 years ago, did a bunch of people tell me when I had to switch professions because of the 9/11 situation, a lot of people came and said, you can't be an insurance agent. You can't sell anything. You don't know how to sell. You're a terrible salesman. You won't work. You couldn't, you know, as I told you guys before, you know, one of them told me, you couldn't sell water to a man dying of thirst in the desert. That's pretty bad. And so, but these self-proclaimed experts will tell you that you can't do it. How many of them have ever tried to get out in the water and do it? Huh? That's the thing right there. See, they want to tell you you can't, but they've never tried. And particularly, you need to do it if God's telling you to do it. Jesus did not tell Peter in Matthew 14:29 that he could not walk on the water. Peter said, if it's you, tell me come. Jesus said, come on. But just because Jesus said come, did that mean Peter could walk on the water? No. Peter had to do something. He had to take the risk and get out of the boat. He had the word of the Lord, but the word of the Lord is only good when you act on it. You know, we could read our Bible and it says, Jesus said come and Peter didn't. We're not going to learn anything from that story other than to do something different than Peter did. And you say, well, yeah, Peter got out there, but then he started looking around. Well, how many of you have ever gotten out there and looked around? Okay, there's five of us in here that are honest. The rest of you will have an altar call for you later on. Yeah, we've all done it. We've all said, you know, oh yeah, I'm a faith guy. And we step out in faith, believe in God, and then all of a sudden all hell breaks loose. And it's like, oh my. And we start to sink. But what is the beautiful thing about Jesus? Did Jesus just say, you're going to drown now, buddy? What did Jesus immediately do? He reached out his hand and he pulled him up. Why? Because Peter took the effort and took the faith to try. If you're out there and you start to sing, Jesus is right there. The Holy Spirit is right there. And he'll just pick you up and he'll dust you off and he'll help you get through whatever it is that you need to get through. So these self-proclaimed experts will tell you you can't do something, but they've never done nothing. And so this is how I have lived my life since I was in my early 20s and got a hold of the Word of Faith message. There's no explanation other than faith and the Word of God that I'm standing here today. Because you all know the story. I mean, growing up, teachers told me, everybody told me I was slow and stupid. And so, but God doesn't say that. You're either going to agree with what people say, or you're going to agree with the Word. And you guys in high school and college, same goes for you. You're going to agree with what people say about you, or you're going to agree with what God says about you. And I guarantee you, if you stay with God, He will pull you through. And so, see, by the world's verdict, I should have never amounted to anything. I should have never traveled the world, lived the way I've lived the life I've lived, had the jobs that I've had, enjoyed the family that I love. Once I got hold of this faith message, see, risk just becomes part of your life. Well, Rocky, what is risk? anything different from what you're doing? Lee, you switched jobs this year, right? You've been with that company a long time.
15 years.
That's a long time. And you knew they didn't treat you well, like they were supposed to. And God gave you opportunities to go, and it looked okay. Did you have any guarantees? You could have stayed where you were for probably a long, long time and been treated the way you'd been treated and just dealt with it. But God gave you an opportunity. But just because the opportunity was there, what'd you have to do?
Actually, God pushed me out.
Okay. But you still had to take the next step. And Caesar, you know, you've been doing lawns and stuff. But then what happened during COVID? You started doing something different, at least for me, what I thought was different, right? And you know, the first job you got, it was probably like, what do I do? I mean, I can imagine. But you took the risk. Was it a good risk? Has it paid off? Well, but if you hadn't taken the risk, what would that have done to your family? Wouldn't have been good. See, that's the whole thing about living by faith. God will give us the opportunity, but if we don't have the guts to take it, then God can do nothing for us. And so, because it's up to us. And then once we move, God can move. And so it's just the way I have lived my life. And so if you're not willing to step out and do whatever it is you feel like God is telling you to do, then you'll never experience the joy and the excitement of living by faith. And there is joy and excitement in it. But Rocky, you told us 2 weeks ago that every opportunity will be accompanied by an adversary. And that is correct. I did tell you that. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:9, there's an amazing door of opportunity standing wide open for me here. And even though there are many who oppose and stand against me, that's adversaries. Even though I got a great opportunity, but oh my goodness, there is so much opposition to this. Because adversaries bring adversity. That is, they bring opposition. And as we found out in part one of this series, the devil is not just going to let you seize your opportunity without a fight. Page 2, number 1. I told you last week when the youth were up here, we kind of went through this little section. And I told you that the biggest difference between the people who seize their God-given opportunities and those who don't is that the man or woman of faith can see an opportunity in every adversity. And even though, what was the song we sang? What was the last song we sang? What was it talking about? There's another in the fire, parting the sea. But how does that verse go? Anybody remember how the verse goes? Pastor David, can you help me with that? The last song we sang, how does that verse go? There's another in the fire. They're all different. But isn't there like, I'm looking for the battle. How does that? I count the joy. Thank you. I count the joy from every battle. What's the next part?
Because I know that's where you're
going. Because I know that. Whoever wrote that was prophetic. I count the joy because I know that's where you'll be. See, I know if I'm on the edge, taking risks and doing things for God, I know that's where He will be. And that's when I can take joy in it and walk in it and live in the power of it. Because it's easy just to live the status quo. Well, it's not, but you think it is. So Paul writes about that. So as I learned how to, you know, myself, I learned how to walk by faith. I learned how to walk this that path. And you know what I learned is God will give me anything that I want as long as it lines up with God's will. And then people say, yeah, but I don't know what God's will is. Yes, you do. You have a book. He put it in the book. We know there's over 6,000 promises in this book, right? We know that, right? Okay. If there's over 6,000 promises in the book, that's God's will. So if there's something I want, but it doesn't contradict what's in this book, it's God's will. So if I can find it in the book, It's okay for me to have faith for it and believe in it. And I have lived this way for 40 years now. And so I understand how this works. Because God, you know, He always gives me everything I want. Now, He doesn't always give it to me right when I want it. And then sometimes, actually, He doesn't give it to me. He gives me something better. But that's okay, too. I'll take better. And so, you know, I've been telling everybody for the last 3 or 4 years that, you know, you're sitting on my motorcycle. Somewhere in this room, you're sitting on my motorcycle. Because I had my money saved for my motorcycle. And then when we were doing the building program, I gave all my motorcycle money into the building. So some of y'all, if your seats vibrates a little bit sometimes, that's because you're sitting on my motorcycle. But God's going to, I don't want a Harley. But God's going to give me another motorcycle. How do you know that? Because it's the desire of my heart, and there's nothing in that book says He won't. So I have one coming. Better than the one I was going to buy before. And how do you know that? Because He'll give me anything I want. Why? Because He always has. He's proven that to me. And people say, you are so arrogant. Look, I am nothing without Him. But I am everything with Him. And He has taken me from literally a nothing life to an incredible life. You know, I have an incredible business. I worship with amazing people. I have so many great customers. I have so many life experiences, but they're all because of Him. I learned a long time ago, I'm not taking credit for nothing. Because the minute I take credit for something, He's done. So you just don't do that. Dude, if something great happens, and I told this to somebody on Friday, I believe it was. Yeah, if something great happens, it's God. If something doesn't work out, it's because I messed it up. Because God's not going to mess it up. So there's no arrogance in that. It is just who God will make people to be. If I can just get people to realize this. People say, well, you know, I just don't have any opportunities in my life. I'm on number 2 of whatever page I'm on. I'm just trying to do the best I can from day to day. And this is the lifestyle of mediocrity I mentioned 2 weeks ago. Just, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. And to me, that would be nothing more than living in hell on earth. Why would anybody that's a Christian want to live that way when opportunities abound for the believer who wants to live by faith? God has given you world-overcoming faith. He has given you a faith that is capable of seizing every opportunity. And often turning an opportunity into a reality, it looks so impossible. And that keeps people from even making the effort to seize the opportunity at all. But if you don't make an effort, there's no way to succeed. Whether you make the effort or not depends on a point of view. It depends on how you view opportunities. Whether you seize an opportunity or not is based on your perspective. And some people seem to have the wrong perspective about things. They look at every little hill of adversary and they think it's some mountain to climb. But the minute you begin to think something is impossible, then what you've done is you have given the devil all the ground he needs to defeat you. The moment the devil realizes that you're viewing something as impossible to achieve, then he'll keep you up all night long reminding you of all the reasons you cannot do it. He'll remind you of how impossible this thing is. But in reality, if it were impossible, God would not have given you the opportunity, nor would He have given you the ability beforehand to accomplish it. Remember, God never gives an opportunity without first giving the ability to seize it and accomplish it. Okay. You say, well, I don't know about that, Rocky. Okay, let's walk through it. Because just because you have an opportunity doesn't mean that you know how to do it at this moment. So let's walk through this. I'm a young man. I fix computers. I was good at that, so I had a decent job, but that's what I did. But I wanted to go into management. And that was the desire of my heart. I'd been going to a faith church for a while, and I was believing God for it. And so you've heard this story, but they invite me into these meetings, into a staff meeting. And I sit there in the corner. You know, all the managers sit around this big table, and I sit in the corner. I just listen. And one day, I'm sitting there, and I don't even remember what, it's been too many years ago, but they have this problem, and none of them are figuring out how to do this. And I'm sitting over here in the corner, and I'm just doing what I would always do, and I'm just praying in the Spirit under my breath. You know, nobody can hear me, but I'm just praying in the Spirit. And the guy up front that's leading it says, "Has anybody got any ideas?" And my hand went like that. And I'm thinking, have you lost your mind? Now, that's an opportunity. And the guy looks at me like, "You're not even supposed to be here anyway, so what do you have to say?" I don't remember what I said. I said something, and they all turned and looked at me, and I thought what I said must have been the most stupid thing in the world. And they all turned and looked at me, and he said, "That is a great idea. Our next meeting's next week at this time. Why don't you put something together and present that?" I'm like, sure. So did I have the opportunity? Did I have the skill? No. So I leave there, and I'm just like, "God, what do I do?" There was no internet back then. There was no Google back then. There were no cell phones back then. That's exactly right. He said, "Go to the library." So I'm at the library. I'm looking at microfiche, and the young people have no idea what microfiche is. It's like negative. You know what a negative is? It's like a little negative, and okay, now they don't know what any. I am talking Greek to them. They have no idea what I'm talking about. So anyway, you have to put it in this machine, and it makes the pages big where you can read it. And so I'm studying, and it's like I don't even know what to study. And it's like the Holy Spirit just takes me, and by next week I had pages written, and I go in and I present it, and they're like, "Wow, that is just amazing." And so they implemented the program based on something I had no idea what I was talking about. And see, that's how God taught me business. Because, you know, honestly, you know, when I graduated high school, I read at a fourth grade level. I couldn't read. I couldn't spell. I couldn't communicate very well. I worked on computers, but you know, that was me. I couldn't read. And so God taught me to read. God taught me business, because that particular way of doing things, where I'd just be praying the Spirit under my breath, God would just bring things to me, and it happened again and again and again. And eventually I learned business. I learned finance. See, God will give you the opportunity, and he'll give you the, when I say the ability, it does not mean necessarily you know how to do it, but he will show you how to find how to do it. And you put forth the effort. And so I had a great corporate run for those 20 years I was with that company. And I went to very high levels of management. And I just had a great career in that particular area at that point in my life. But it was all because God made opportunities. I risked. I worked my tail off, and he would give me more opportunities. And I would risk, and I would work my tail off. And he'd give me more opportunities. And it just progressed and progressed and progressed and progressed. Where at the end of my career in that company, you know, I'm dealing with very high executive vice president, and I'm talking a Fortune 10 company. I'm talking a company that had, you know, at that point, probably 400,000 employees. And so, I'm dealing with, but during all this, you know what they did, that company? They said, "You know, if you're going to be representing us like this, you got to learn how to talk." So you know what they did? They sent me to school. They taught me how to do presentations. They taught me how to speak to groups. They taught me all of this stuff. So the Holy Spirit provided the way to learn. And then they said, "Well, you know, if you're going to be doing all this, you're working with contracts and stuff." So you know what they did? They sent me to school to learn contractual business law, which they didn't even do that. Why? Because I had a desire. God made opportunities. I took risks, and God honored his word. And so, and it was the same thing when I went into insurance. It was the exact same thing. You can't, you can't, you can't. And can't is not in my vocabulary. Because as I told my kids growing up, can't never did anything. And so you have to just focus on the word of God. You have to live by faith. So let me give you an example from the Bible. We talked about David and Goliath 2 weeks ago and David's victory and so forth. But I want to go back to the beginning of that story because there's something important that happens. So let's read it. 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Socoh and Judah and Azekah at Ephstim. Almost got that right, almost. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines and the Israelites faced off one another on opposite hills of the valley for them. And then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. So the army of the Philistines was on one side of the valley. The army of Israel is on the other side of the valley. And every day Goliath, this gigantic guy, comes out and he challenges the men of Israel. Pick up in verse 8 through 11. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all going out to fight?" he called. "I'm the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If you kill me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you'll be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today." Now, if you got a Bible that you can make notes on, in verse 10, that defy right there, you want to circle it, underline it, something, because that right there is what got the Goliath killed. I'll show it to you in a minute. "I defy the armies of Israel today." And who are the armies of Israel? The army of what? God. "Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelite heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Number 3 on your insert, verses 24 and 25. "As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fear. 'Have you seen the giant?' the man asked." Notice what it was about Goliath that frightened the men of Israel. Just notice what it was. It was what they saw that frightened them. It was what they what? Saw. It was the way they viewed Goliath, that is, the perspective they had of him, that made them afraid. Now, don't misunderstand me. In the natural, they had every cause to be afraid. This man was a certified champion. He's huge. He's got huge weapons. He's been victorious in many battles. His resume is full of victory, so to speak. And from the natural point of view, the men of Israel had every right to be afraid of him. But the men of Israel had forgotten something very important. They had forgotten that they were the army of God. I'm on page 3, number 1. They had forgotten that they were a covenant people of God. Their fear was caused because they forgot that God had already made promises to them. In Deuteronomy 28:7, that when their enemies come against them one way, he would cause them to flee in what? Seven ways. And then in Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, God told them, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you, and he will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." God had promised the children of Israel that he was always on their side, and that they should have remembered that according to Numbers 23:19, God's not a man that he should lie. So if he said it, he meant it. But when they saw what appeared to be an impossible situation, they took the wrong perspective. Their fear made them forget everything they had been taught. And how many of us have had that same kind of experience? You know, we've gone to churches. We've gone maybe to a believers convention, like our youth 2 weeks ago, that they went to camp where we received some kind of revelation from the Word of God. But the minute we get home, we're faced with some crisis or some kind of opposition that makes us forget everything that we just learned. Anybody ever experienced that? Well, Jesus told us exactly what that is in Mark 4:15. He said Satan comes immediately to steal or to take away the word that was sown in their hearts. So guys that went to camp, something happened as soon as you got back. Surprise. It's not a surprise. Jesus told you exactly what would happen. Satan's going to come and try to steal that word from you. But when that attack comes, don't you be like the men of the in the Israeli army. Don't forget everything you know about your covenant. Lay hold of the word of God that you know, the word of God that you heard, and stand on it. Because here's the thing, either the devil or the word is going to give in. And I guarantee you, it will not be the word that bows. If you stand firm on the promises of God, the devil will have to bow and he will have to take his adversity with him. But the army of Israel had forgot that. They allowed Goliath's appearance, his appearance of strength, to terrify them, and they forgot their covenant. And so when David arrives at the camp to bring his three brothers some provision, he was shocked at what he saw. He was shocked at the attitude of the armies of God. He was amazed to see the army of God breaking ranks and running away from one man. Verses 23 through 26. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion of Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. And then this time, David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fear. They did this every day. They would go out, he would come out, they would run. So verse 25, "Have you seen the giant?" the man asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel." So what do we see in verse 10? Goliath, that's exactly what he said. He says, "I defy the armies of Israel." So he comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. And he'll give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes. David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "Say what? What will a man get that kills this Philistine and ends his defiance of Israel? Who is this uncircumcised or pagan Philistine? Who is this guy that has no covenant with God? Who is this guy that doesn't know God? Who is the person that's hassling you at work that doesn't even know God? Who is the organization that comes against you that doesn't know God?" You know, one time after I left corporate America and I started my consulting firm before 9/11, the company I worked for prior, in between the time that I did this, I worked for a company for about a year and a half. And it was an international consulting firm after I left the large company after 20 years. And so when I left and started my business, I didn't have a non-compete. I was doing nothing wrong. But they didn't like the fact that I was winning business. And so a constable shows up with a $5 million lawsuit. That'll take your breath away. You know, I'm struggling. I'm just trying to get a business off the ground. And it was intimidation. They wanted to shut me down. But you know what? That's when you just turn your faith guns on. You stick to what, you know. I went to the attorney. I said, "Here's my contract I had with them. Is there anything in there that prohibits me from doing what I'm doing?" "Nope. You've got every right to do what you're doing." Does that keep them from coming after you? Does that keep them from saying, "Your God can't help you this time"? Does it? No. But we stayed the course. And eventually they sent out a letter that was, and my attorney said he'd never seen a letter that said this. It was a non-suit letter that basically says, "We can't do anything to you, so we're basically saying there's never been a lawsuit, and we're sorry." And so, you know, but it was just a distraction. It was something to put fear. How many of you go out to do something that's good for you or good for your family, and all of a sudden you're faced with something that fear tries to grip you? Anybody ever been there? All of us. Probably all of us have done that. And that's all that was. And that's all Goliath is. He's defying Israel. And so back to verse 25. "Have you seen the giant?" Have you what? The men asked. "He comes out here every day, Israel." So David, verse down to 26. "What will he get, the man that kills this uncircumcised, this guy that has no relationship with God, who defies Israel, who defies God's people? Anybody defied you? Who is this uncircumcised or pagan Philistine anyway, that he's allowed to defy the army?" I love David's attitude. Man, I love David. Oh, my goodness. Yes, I love my son David. I'm talking about this David, too. As I said earlier, the men of Israel were afraid of what they saw. The first thing they said to David was, "Have you seen this man? Have you seen the giant?" And most of us have said something like that similar. Now, you may not have faced a physical giant, but, you know, you've probably seen you probably had some kind of something that seemed impossible. We face it. It comes along. And someone said, well, you know, so here's the thing. So you're facing this terrible situation. This is not how you're supposed to act, by the way. You're facing this terrible situation. And someone said, well, let's just stand on the word and believe God. And you say, have you seen this thing? Yeah, you wouldn't be talking so big if you were the one in my shoes. What they're really saying is that what we see has convinced us that it is bigger than God. I am 42 years old. That'd be great if I was 42 years old. Back when I was 42 years old, a few decades ago, when I was 42 years old, I have decisions to make because I have nothing left. It's all gone. What do you do? Do you quit? Do you just roll over and play dead? You just get into a survival mentality and say, you know, I'll just try to survive the rest of my life? Is that what you do? What does that verse say? Rejoice. Not against me. Oh, my enemies. When I shall arise. Say that with me. Rejoice, not against me, oh, my enemies. When I fall, I shall arise. Some of you need to get that attitude down inside of you so much that it just permeates out of your pores. What they're saying is this problem is bigger than God. And that's what the Israeli army was saying. It's just, you know, this, he's bigger than God. They forgot who they were. They forgot they were the army of God. And they see this guy, and all of a sudden fear takes over. And when fear takes over, you go stupid. And when you go stupid, you just forget. I'm a child of God. And that's really what these men they're thinking. You know, David and Goliath, you know, it's too big. David, he's too big. We can't kill him. They just had the wrong perspective. And it caused them to be defeated. But as we saw last time, David had a different point of view. So when his brothers and the other men of Israel saw only opposition and adversity and impossible situations, David saw opportunity for great victory. David saw opportunity to excel and reap a reward. David remembered his covenant, and he remembered that there is nothing any of us can encounter that is bigger than our God. Have you seen this man? David saw the same giant that they saw. Goliath didn't get any smaller when David showed up. He wasn't less powerful when David came in. His weapons didn't get smaller when David came in. The problem David saw was the same problem that all the other men saw, but he had a different perspective. But the difference between the men of Israel and David was that they saw, like you heard me say a couple of times ago, that he was just too big to kill. But David saw a different perspective, that he was just too big not to kill. So let's pick this up in verse 32. David said to Saul, so he went to King Saul. He's like, what is wrong with you guys? I do this to y'all sometimes. I know, so don't get offended at me. What is wrong with you guys? You know, some of you come to me with a problem, and I look at you and say, what is wrong with you? You're a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. You have a covenant with Almighty God. You notice I'm looking this way because I don't want anything, but I'm talking to you. So you have a covenant with Almighty God, and just because something bad's happened, you think God's dead. Oh, no, I don't think God's dead. Well, yes, you do. You don't think God's big enough to solve this. You think this problem is bigger than he is. And for it to be bigger than he is, he'd have to be dead. And then you look at me with those little sheepy eyes, and you want me to be nice. Saul replies to David. David says, I'll take care of this guy. Verse 33, Saul says, you're not able to go against this Philistine. You can't fight him. You're a boy. I mean, David's a teenager. You know, it'd be like sending Christian, no offense, Christian. It'd be like sending Christian or any of our other teenagers out to fight, you know, some 13-foot guy with a slingshot. And he's got real weapons. The king's saying, you're a crazy boy. Go home. How does faith come? So, Richard, if Gary said, Dad, I'm going to go fight him. What's Dad going to say? You're going to go home. So how does faith come? So Paul replied, you're not able to go out against this man. So Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. But he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, faith comes by hearing. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When the lion or the bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck that animal. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. Oh, and by the way, when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and I killed it. Your servant, David's talking about himself, has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine. You notice how David always refers to him as an uncircumcised Philistine. This guy that has no covenant with God will be like one of them. What's the next word? Because what? What did he say over in verse 9? What did I tell you? I defy the armies of the living God. What did the men tell David? He comes out every day and defies the armies of Israel. And what did David say that would be the reason he would win? It's because this guy comes out and defies the army of the living God. You don't defy God. Not a good idea. And you don't defy his children. Not a good idea. The world wants you to shut up and go back into the four walls of the church and do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. Those days are gone. The church has to mobilize and take back America. It is time for this nation to realize its Christian roots and get back to what we're supposed to be. And I don't care what they say or what they want to do. We're not going to shut up. We're not going to go home. And we're going to keep talking. Why? Because they have defied the army of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. Saul said to David, he's heard enough. Go, and the Lord be with you. So David volunteered to fight the Philistine giant because his perspective was different, as I said. It's all a matter of perspective. It's all a matter of your point of view. Some people run away and hide from the problem, and others thrive to overcome problems. Some people see only, adversaries blocking their way. Others look beyond the adversaries to the opportunity behind it. When God presents you with an opportunity, the perspective you have on it is everything and has everything to do whether you will succeed or fail. Someone once said, obstacles are what we see when we take our eyes off the goals. Number two, when all you can see are obstacles, that's an indication that you are no longer focused on your vision. And when you're no longer focused on what God is telling you and your God-given vision, then you're no longer focused on Jesus. And the Bible tells us what will happen to that person in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. The word says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. When you're facing all of the shame, when you're facing all of the turmoil, when you're facing all of the stuff, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, comma, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He went through it all, and he says, I'm with you. And you can go through whatever it is. Jesus, the Word, has the answer for every problem. So if all you talk about is the problem, that is a sure indication that you don't have your eyes on the answer. The answer is, one more time. The answer is, if all you see are obstacles, then it's obvious that you have taken your eyes off the goals. Here's a list of six excuses you need to take out of your vocabulary. It's impossible. It can't be done. I don't have what it takes. It's too risky. What if it doesn't work out? What if I lose everything I have? Let me elaborate on that last one. What if I lose everything I have? The answer is you start over. You know, in our life after 9/11, the money was gone. The big office was gone. The secretary, the administrative staff was gone. The employees were gone. And the money was gone that went along with all of that. But did all of a sudden that mean that God was not God? No. Did all of a sudden that mean that tithing didn't work? No. But I tell you, for a while, it looked bad. And it was getting worse as the retirement and the savings ran out. So did all of a sudden, did it mean that I was a failure and that life was never going to get back like it used to be? No. I need you to get this attitude. This is in your notes, on whatever page I'm on. I need you to get this attitude. This was drilled into me by my Word of Faith teachers back in the early and mid-1980s. You cannot make me a failure because there is no failure in me. I am successful and I will be successful because God says that I am successful, and so that's what I am. Circumstances cannot take that away from me. What about you? How do you see you compared to the Word of God? How do you see God? Can I throw so much at you, you see yourself as a failure? Can I throw so much at you that you feel like you just can't take any more? Page 4, number 1. Seizing God-given opportunities requires that you get rid of all the negative excuses. Stop saying, it's too risky, it's impossible, I don't have what it takes, the money, the equipment, the time, the support, whatever. What if I lose everything? You'll never seize an opportunity by hanging on to your security or what you perceive to be security. The things that you and I tend to think are security, the Bible says are not security at all. You know, I believe it was General Douglas MacArthur who said, there's no such thing as security, only opportunity. The only secure thing that you and I have is one thing. Well, that's the Word of God. The Word of God is all we've got. That's the only secure thing in our lives. All we have are opportunities. Opportunities to use our faith. You're going to have an opportunity to use your faith this afternoon. You see, you can identify with the wrong thing. You can identify with the difficulties of the world, or you can identify with Jesus and His victory over the world. The psalmist said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And many people want to stop reading right there, and they want to identify with the affliction. But that's not where the psalmist stopped. The complete verse says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. What's the next word? But the Lord delivers him out of them all. See, that's where identification has to be, with the deliverance, not the affliction. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to experience afflictions and trials and tribulations. You will. We all do. And if you make the decision to actually start trying to live by faith, you will have trials. You will have tribulations. You will have adversities. But the point is that the Lord delivers us out of them all. You know, when after that time in my early 40s, and I've got a new business, I'm in the insurance business, I'm not making any money. So I've got that going on. And Pastor Denise is diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. I've got that going on. Job prospects, I mean business prospects don't look good. I'm trying, I'm working hard. I'm teaching a class over at our home church, a Sunday school class over at our home church. And my pastor is on me to start a church. It was overwhelming. So, what if I came up to you and said, start a new business? Oh, and by the way, then your wife's going to get cancer. Oh, and by the way, then I want you to start a church. Do what? You're already overwhelmed, right? And that's when my pastor told me, he said, in my life, my experience is the greatest opportunities come during the greatest points of tragedy and hardship and problems. So what do? You just do what God says to do, no matter how impossible it looks. Because in my mind, it was impossible. I'm already trying to get a business off the ground. We're already dealing with doctors and surgeries and stuff, and you want me to start a church? You have lost your mind. But he hadn't, and he kept me from losing mine. What's the moral of the story? Perspective. When you just hear that story, it's overwhelming. But when you switch the perspective around to say, okay, God, I know if this is the case, I know because I know you. My business is going to be fine. Cancer is going to be fine. The church is going to start because I know if you give me the opportunity, you give me the ability to be able to do it. And that's where you have to get to in your head and in your heart. That God will never give you more than you can handle. And Satan will fight you every step of the way. But as long as we remember we're covenant people, serving a God who calls us his children, we cannot help but win. So that's the story. That's where we are. So we don't focus on many of the afflictions of the righteous. We know that part. I want the other part. The Lord delivers us out of them all. Number two, most Christians just need to raise the level of their attitudes. We need to change the way we think. Your attitude, your perspective on things can be your best friend or your worst enemy. Let's raise our attitudes up to be positive, to positive levels, and let's stop identifying with the negative things of life. Let's stop saying things like, if I could just get a break. I never succeed because, you know, I just never get a break. Yes, you do. Break stands for breakthroughs. And those happen every day. God gives you opportunities every day. But if you're too busy feeling sorry for yourself, you'll never be sensitive to those opportunities. You won't recognize them. You don't have to depend on someone else or on circumstances to give you a break. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. God is the God of breakthroughs. God is giving you potential breakthroughs every day of your life. All you have to do is seize them. And the reason we don't take advantage of breakthroughs is that we're insensitive to them. The truth is that barriers can be broken, obstacles can be overcome, mountains can be removed and cast into the sea, impossibilities can become possibilities. We must not allow ourselves to become stagnant and inoperative because of the fear of failure. You're not a failure because someone else says you're a failure. You're only a failure when you say you are. You're only a failure when you accept failure. And to accept failure as the final in your life is to finally become a failure. I don't believe any of you have that in you because God doesn't see you that way at all. To God, you look like an overcomer and a champion. God didn't create us to be failures. He doesn't give us opportunities to serve him and to go up and take possessions of our promised land without giving us the supernaturally ability to do it. As we're going to find out in 2 weeks, because next week is Patriotic Sunday, as we'll find out in 2 weeks, God created you to be successful. He made you to be successful. We are designed by God to be winners. Amen? Amen? That is the grand design. You are designed by God to be a winner in life. So next time when we pick this up in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about how God made you to be a success. God is good. He is good. And you know, we need to talk about the goodness of God more. Because it's the goodness of God that makes us who we can potentially be. See, I look at you and I don't see what you're sitting here. I see success written over every person. And some of you, your self-esteem is so low. But God didn't make you that way. So the opportunity I see is to see beyond your low self-esteem front you put up and see past that and know that God has a destiny for you. He has a future for you. Anybody can tell me what Jeremiah says about that? I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. There's no dead end in the Word of God. And there's no tapping out, and there's no getting to this is all I can be. You will never be all you can be, and that's so exciting because that means however you get to, there's more. And there's more, and there's more, and there's more. I'm now 61, and I'm just getting started. You know what I did when I was 40? Now, granted, I don't want to go back and redo all that again, but you know, what I did when I was 40, I've probably learned a few things in the 20 years since then. And what I did in my 20s and learning business and stuff, I've learned a few things since then. So these last 40 years, I've probably learned a few things. I'm not done. I'm just getting started. And I'm excited to see what God has for us. We, it's finally time we are going to grow this church. We are going to turn this thing, this place, into what it is meant to be the whole time. And it has been. Do you realize how many preachers have come through here in these years? I mean, we have had so many pastors that have called this church home for a season while they healed. I mean, an unbelievable amount considering the size of our church. And then they go on into ministry. You know, one of them now pastors a huge church, but they come here for healing. Why? Because you're never going to hear a negative message. Not out of my mouth anyway. Why? Because God's got nothing negative for you. He wants you to get better. He wants you to be more like Him. And you could take that as negative. Well, He wants me to do stuff. Well, that's not negative to me. That is positive. That's like, let's get on with it. God is good. And I didn't even put it in the bulletin. But today's actually our birthday as a church. And so, happy birthday, Calvary. We'll talk about that later. But you know, it's time. I need you realizing who you are. And I need you to be so confident of who you are that snatching people off the street and bringing them to church, we want the drug addicts. We want the alcoholics. We want the people with the problems. Because I can't heal or fix anybody, but that book can. And we get that book coming out of our mouth, that Word of God coming out of our mouth. Lives will change. Drug addictions will go. Alcoholism will fall off. But they've got to be willing. But you've got to be willing to get them and bring them in. So we're going to have another lunch together here at the church on July 25th. So that gives you about a month to think of people to invite, because, you know, if there's free food, they love to come. And so just bring them in. We'll have another buffet lunch set up and we'll feed them. And then we're going to have a meeting afterwards like we did last time. But we'll have a great day in the Lord that day. But let's grow this place, because how many of you think more people need to hear that message that I preached today? Now, granted, hundreds of them will listen to it on the internet this week. But it's not hundreds that need to hear this. There's a lot of people that need to hear that you can be successful and God wants you to be successful. It's not a lack of opportunities. It's a lack of you seeing opportunities and capitalizing on them. And realizing God will never allow you to be put in a position where you can't get out of it through faith in Him. Will not happen, ever. We serve a great God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The only way to participate in any of this, though, get your perspective fixed, your attitude fixed, get your life fixed, get your self fixed, is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the only way. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're watching me, you're listening to me by some electronic means, and you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, it is time. The world's getting too crazy. You need Jesus. And if you'd say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't do any of the things you talked about today. Well, it's okay. Let's just get you rededicated. You can't get saved again, but you can just put a stake in the ground and say, today's my day. So if you need to rededicate your life to Jesus today, or you need to make Him the Lord of your life today, if you're in this room, just, we're not going to embarrass anybody. Just lift a hand so I can see it. We're going to pray. Thank you for those hands. Thank you very much for those hands. And if you're watching or listening, just acknowledge before God, because that's all that is important. Let's all say this prayer together. We can. So just say it with me if you would. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the best opportunity of all. Being able to accept your Son, Jesus, as my Lord. And Jesus, thank you for being willing to come and die for me. To suffer what I should suffer. To pay the price that I should have to pay. I thank you for paying it for me. I receive my forgiveness in you. I say that you are my Lord, my Savior, and my King. I will worship you all the days of my life. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you have kids going to camp, we need to meet with you after church. And don't forget, next Sunday, you know, when you tell people that your crazy pastor is going to be, you know, wearing boots and jeans and guns and all kinds of things for, they'll go, okay, that's different. So come on out. You know, it'll be different. So, and we will talk about the greatness of America, because if it wasn't for the greatness of America, we would be like so many other countries where we could not do what I just did. And you come here and we had the liberty and freedom to do this. And I don't have to worry about people walking in that back door and shutting us down. So if that's not worth anything to you, you need to get saved. So, you know, it is a privilege and an honor. Has America got problems? Oh, my gosh. But there's still no other place. I mean, you want to go to North Korea? No. Knock yourself out. But this ain't it. We are blessed. Amen. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to minister the word this morning. I thank you that we see things through the lens of the Holy Spirit. And we see things that come across as opportunities. And when Satan tries to sow us all the problems, we have the wisdom to see past the problem and see the opportunity. I thank you for giving us opportunities and helping us to go after them in Jesus' name. I thank you that we are blessed, that we are prosperous. I thank you for the opportunity to just come into church and just worship you and learn of you. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forth, prepare our way, bring opportunities across our path, close doors, open doors. I thank you for your protection. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, prosperous, anointed week in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, let's cut the broadcast, and then I forgot there's one more thing I need to ask some help from, if you can help. If you can't, it's okay, but I would like to just ask.